So I'm going to speak to you from the reading from the book of the prophet, the book of Genesis, which I just read, which was read to you a minute ago. This week's is, as I said, we're discussing the five marks of mission of the Anglican Communion during the time of Lent rather. And just to give you a little background, this is something that in 1984, all the Anglicans in the world, at least all the bishops, all the Anglicans in the world, agreed to as being who we are and why we're doing what we're doing. So it doesn't matter whether you're in North America, whether you're in Alberta, whether you're in South Africa, whether you're in Europe, whether you're in East Africa, whether you're in Singapore, you name it. This is what we all agree on as Anglicans. This is the thing, one of the things, five things that holds us together and is very significant. We agree that this is why God has put us into the world. As I mentioned, the first mark of mission is that of tell. And the way they put it more formally, as we say tell, the way we put it more formally is that of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom in the world. So this is difficult for many of us, I think, to share our faith, which is really what this is talking about. It. Not many of us have the kind of philosophical training to take on the new atheists, you know, and into some kind of compelling philosophical argument, or whatever. Even our family members who will, you know, might say things to us which are less critical of the faith, for example, or even people like me or like Joan, who may have some theological training, some philosophical training. It's even difficult. It's even difficult for us in a way. Not that we're not super smart, right? Which we are. It's because of the fact that people are often not convinced by argument. You know, because there was an analogy of a mouse and an elephant by a neuropsychologist and prominent neuropsychologist. He said, you know, the rational part of our brain is like the mouse and the rest of our brain is like the elephant. So we may think we're rational, but we're really not. And a lot of our judgments are not rational. And so you may think you may have the killer argument to bring somebody to faith, but you don't, because that's not normally, some people perhaps, not normally the most of us, the way most of us are brought to faith. So most of us come to faith, as Archbishop Rowan Williams gave the example. Most of us come to faith one way or example because of the examples of other people. Even Rowan Williams, brilliant guy. Even St. Athanasius, brilliant guy. Again, the same thing. The proof of the gospel is in the beauty of the lives of those who live it, right? And so if we're able to share our faith, it's not, you know, what Thomas Aquinas said in the 13th century. It's more our own deep personal experience, which we're able to share with people. And people can look at us and go, yeah, you're right. Something happened there. I think that it was a very obscure reading from Genesis 15, wasn't it? You find that a little bit odd, a little difficult to understand? Or was that just me and Joan that found it difficult to understand? We found it a little difficult to understand. But there's something there in that reading which actually is helpful to us in understanding how to share faith. And I'd like to explain that to you in a second. If I were going to share my faith or significant events in it that were compelling to me as I think about my faith, it wouldn't be my first year systematic theology class. It would be something like this. I'll give you an example, not because my life has been so dramatic, just because it might be an example that you resonate with. So I might talk about something like this. 30 years ago, I was in a parish, which I loved very, very deeply. I was loved, and I loved the people there. But it was a community that was endemically full of violence of every conceivable kind. And I remember walking into the parish hall, we had a woman there who was had set up some kind of an office as a social worker. And I remember walking in one day and she said to me, "Oh, this happened to you today, didn't it?" And I'm going, "Yeah, it happened to me several times today." And it would probably, now that I'm a little more knowledgeable, we'd call it secondary trauma. I'm not the only person in this congregation who deals with difficulties in other people's lives. So I'm not saying that's unique, but again, we'd call it secondary trauma because often three times a day, because I kept careful calendar of these things, often three times a day, I'd be hearing stories of horrific violence in the lives of people. And when I left, went to another parish after 4.5 years in the north end of Winnipeg, I noticed that things were not going well for me. How would you say this? Psychologically, they were going well for me. They were not going, you know, I was able to maintain my family and lots of good things were going on, but something was not right. And no matter how much help I sought, nothing made it better. So I did two things that I felt called to do. First of all, I went to the ombre. We don't have an ombre here, unfortunately. It's because the Lutheran Church, God bless the Lutherans, it's not a criticism of them. Most Anglican churches will have either an ombre or a tabernacle. And in the ombre is kept the body of blood of Christ, which, and therefore the presence of Christ himself is there. And the other thing that's often kept there, and Anglicans are unique in this, we will keep the holy oils there as well. So I did what somebody said to me, I heard this once rather, things have gotten so bad that all I could do was pray. And then somebody said, "Oh, surely it hasn't come to that." And that's the things were for me. I've often had this experience in my life where I would present myself in front of the ombre or the tabernacle where Christ was present and say to him, "Okay, we better figure this out. I need to talk to you about this." And I don't know why it takes me so long. Stupid, mainly. So I pointed. I sat myself down in front of the ombre, and I received two clear instructions. The one was unorthodox, and that is to take the oils out of the ombre and to anoint myself. The oils for the healing of the sick, to anoint myself. And the second was this. I received a very clear set of instructions from the presence of Christ in the tabernacle as to how he intended to heal me and the things that I needed to do in order to be healed. In this case, it meant, this sounds strange, it meant, this is obsessive and crazy. But anyway, I have kept every appointment calendar that I have used since I was ordained a deacon in 1982. I have every appointment written down. And the instruction from the Lord to me, very clear, is those 4.5 years that you were exposed to secondary violence, I want you to pray through every single appointment. And I did. And I was healed. The reason I think of this is that in the book of Genesis, we have a similarly ancient ceremony. Abraham is in a very desperate situation, and that is God has chosen him to be a blessing to the nations. And he has said he will have a son who carry on this blessing to the nations. But Abraham is in a desperate state because He's like a gazillion years old. That's not the exact number. 100? I will say a gazillion, right? A gazillion years old. His wife is a gazillion years old. He's been promised this a long time, and nothing is happening. He's in a state of desperation, and his property is going to be handed over to one of his servants, Eliezer of Damascus. And he's going, God, you know, what's the deal here? You are not anteing up. And so God does two things. One, as you will remember, he takes him out to look at the stars. Always a good way of experiencing some encouragement, right? To look at the stars. You go, okay. The stars. The other thing is that God creates an elaborate, we would say an elaborate sacramental event for him. Kind of the sacramental event, like anointing yourself or seeking the presence of God in the sacrament, an elaborate sacramental event. And it goes like this. The sacramental event goes like this. It's a covenant making. And in the middle of the night, God lines up a bunch of sacrificial animals. You can go through the list of them yourself, because I can't remember them right now, but there's a list. And they are cut in half. The deal is like this in the ancient world. The deal is like this. They're cut in half. You make a covenant with the deity, cut in half, and then you walk through these cut in half animals. And the point is this. This will happen to me so much. This will happen to me and more if I do not obey the words of the covenant with my superior. That is the God with whom I am making this covenant. This will happen to me, the minor character in this story, if I don't do this. I will be cut in half or worse. But here's the shock. The Lord puts Abraham to sleep, so he can't walk between the two rows of sacrificed animals. And who does walk through the two rows of sacrificed animals? It's God. God walks through them. You can see the burning pot and the flame, but the representative is God. So if you're the minor party, you walk through these rows of sacrificed animals, it's kind of like you will be punished for your sins. If you don't obey this covenant, you will be punished through your sins. This is the stuff that's going to happen to you. And watch out. In this case, you're right. God walks through them. And by doing this, God is saying, if you, Abraham, and your descendants turn from me, disobey my law, sin, and even worship other gods, there will be suffering, all right. It will be mine. I will suffer. I, God, will suffer for the results of your sins. This should sound familiar, right? It's what we see a small example of. We see an example of it in the story of Abraham. And we see this come to a fulfillment in God's purpose when he takes on human flesh in Jesus Christ. It's going, I'm making the covenant as God, and I'm fulfilling it on your behalf. And if you don't keep it, I will suffer from your failure to keep it. I will suffer for your sins. That's what we call that the gospel, right? That's what happened. So we see Jesus very clearly. People often ask, why do you read the old covenant? And going, because Jesus is all over the Old Testament, everywhere in the Old Testament. And here he is here. So when we tell about our faith, when we proclaim the good news of the kingdom, it is unlikely that we will convince people with our clever arguments. What we have to share with people are things like this, not words, not arguments, but things again like this. God revealed himself to me in the sacraments. I don't understand it, but it happened. Things like, I was suffering. I was without understanding what was happening to me. I was without hope. But God said to me, I will take your suffering upon you. I will walk between those two lines of the sacrifice. I'm taking this for you. Or in my telling, the way I would tell it is this: how do you know you believe in? How do you know God exists? He's just a flying spaghetti monster, or whatever it is they say these days. I would say, well, I can't prove that, but what I can tell you is this. Once I was lost, and now I'm found. The Lord told me, go to that object, that hombre, and anoint yourself. Stand in front of it and pray in front of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is present in the Blessed Sacrament, will say to you, this, or it says to me, I know how to heal you. Do this. Your experience will be similar to this and different from it, because you're different people, right? So this is what happened to me. But you also will have direct experience of God's healing, hopeful, forgiving, protecting presence that you're able to share with others. Don't have to know Thomas Aquinas. Don't have to know, you know, St. Augustine. I highly recommend it. But don't have to know that in order to tell. So this is our job as Anglicans, is to tell, proclaim, to tell. It's the first mark of vision. It's what we're here for. It's our purpose. And it's not a theory. It's the truth. So how do we approach this? Try this. This week, pray that God will put in your way. I'll pray this too. God will put in your way someone who will provide the opportunity. Because God is seeking people, right? That God will provide the opportunity for you to share your story with. Your story of healing. Your story of forgiveness. Your story of hope when there is no hope. Your story of, I didn't even know God existed and then he appeared. Stuff like that, right? This week, pray for the opportunity to do that. And it will undoubtedly present itself. And then don't worry if you can't quote Rene Descartes. Nobody wants to hear Rene Descartes. I don't want to hear Rene Descartes. I don't know what the heck he's talking about. But what I do want to hear is how God has touched your lives. Amen.